All right. Good morning, Reality Church. How are you guys doing today? Feeling all right? Yes. All right. It's awesome. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to welcome you guys. If this is your first time here at Reality Church, we're so glad you made the choice to be here this morning. We are starting a new series called This Is the Year. Wow. Hang on a second. Oh, good, it's not in there. It's over here where I put it earlier, so just in case. But have you ever done something like that where you just wish that you could turn back time? I actually did that one time in the parking lot of Shadow Lake. Dropped my iPad before I thought I needed one of these things, totally shattered it, and had to go get a new one. And I wanted a do-over. I've wanted a do-over so many times in my life, I can't count. My senior year in high school, I was asked to enter a basketball game that I had no business entering. My coach, for some reason, said, you know, we're up by 30, let's send Birch in. And so I go up, and it's a free throw, and I line up right next to the backboard. And I think, well, you know, what am I going to do? This is kind of cool. So I thought, you know what I'll do? I'll get a rebound. I can get a stat. And the shot goes up, and I just jump up and, like, you know, 5 feet in the air, come down. On my way down, I grab the ball and just land in the middle of the lane, and I give it one of those Charles Barkley elbow things, like, brrr. And I don't know if you guys have heard of a two-shot foul, but you really don't have to go for that first rebound. I was alone in the middle of the lane, and the ref was approaching me like, son, just give me the ball. Just everybody remain calm. I'll get the ball from him. So he gets the ball from me, and the second shot goes up, and I'm humiliated. My girlfriend's up there taking pictures of me, and I'm like, oh, they're great. There's video. There's evidence of this. So I think the only thing that's going to solve this is I actually grab the rebound when there's opposition. And so I go up, second shot, no kidding. I get two rebounds. Well, one of them was uncontested, but I get this rebound. I'm in the middle of the lane. There's other people around me, and I'm so excited, and the flash is going off, and the crowd's roaring, and all I can think is, shoot the ball! And I go up, and over my shoulder, my friend Shane is yelling, no! And I shot at the wrong basket. But fortunately for me, I'm a lousy shot. It hit the bottom of the rim, hit me in the forehead, and rolled out of bounds. And I really, really wish at that point that I had a do-over, that there was some sort of reset button on life, you know? Maybe you felt that way before. It didn't end with high school. I went off to college, and you guys have heard that, I kind of messed up college a little bit. I didn't go to class, which the professors frowned on, and they wanted me to remember material that they had said on test, and I wasn't really into that thing. So I lost a lot of my academic scholarships. Let me skip ahead to the future. I did eventually graduate, okay? But I lost a lot of my scholarships, and I had to go to work. I started digging ditches, and I was a DJ for a while. But anyway, I went back that next semester after I lost all my scholarships and just kind of pared it down a little bit and took two courses. I didn't have any money, and so I couldn't live on campus, but I had a good friend who was an RA, and so he let me, and he had two beds in his, he was an RA in the freshman guy's dorm, so he let me stay there. And I knew a few girls at the cafeteria, so I ate for free, too. None of this is great. This is why I was studying to be a pastor, by the way. So it was just freeloading off of the university, and I failed voice that semester. And my voice teacher said, really all you have to do is show up and sing. And I was like, yeah, I know. It was early in the morning. And here was the real reason why I didn't go to voice lessons. Parents are just loving this, aren't you? It's like, great, I'm glad I brought my kid here today. You can be a success too. But I didn't go to voice lessons because Rusty bought a Nintendo game system, and he also bought Super Mario Brothers, Super Mario, and I was playing it like all the time. Like I was addicted to it, and it went on forever. And there were so many levels, and my favorite thing about that Super Mario game was there was a reset button. There was. I mean, if things went totally wrong, you just like, well, forget that. reset button, and I could forget the past and all of the mistakes, and I could move forward. Maybe that's why I was addicted to it, because I needed a reset button on life. And I think that that button on the Nintendo game system should have been called grace, right? You just push the grace button, forget what's behind you, and you move on because it's a second chance. It's a do-over, and sometimes we need a do-over in life. Some of us, a need for a do-over is pretty legit because we've been the same person for forever. In fact, we've gotten to the point now where we warn people of who we are. Warn, hey, that's just the way I am. I'm not going to change. Get used to it. And we tell people that as if that's true, as if we're static. Who are the most boring people in any movie that you see? The static characters. You always want somebody to change. Your life is like that. It's a story. And yet you're deciding to be the most boring character in the movie. You're saying, that's me. That's who I am. You know, I just blow up every once in a while. People better get used to it. Be careful around me. Or I'm just lazy. Or I'm just unorganized. Or whatever it is. Sometimes a do-over for you is legit. And you really kind of need to. You've been the same person for too long. That's kind of what we're going to talk about even as a church. But sometimes people want a do-over because we just had an unrealistic expectation in the first place. I mean, sometimes we have this really great view of how things are going to happen. You know, what it's going to look like. And we get this, yes, I can see it clearly in my mind. And then, you know, reality hits and it never is what we thought it was going to be. It never turns out the way that we thought. And so the letdown can be huge, and it can make us think, you know, it's never going to be great. Maybe this past year has been that way for you, just a huge letdown. Maybe this year has been one that you want to forget. You want to press that reset button. You want to say, look, good riddance to 2015. I want a new start. I want a do-over. I want something that you may have lost a relationship. You may have lost a loved one. Maybe your health has deteriorated. You know, there's a lot. You may have lost your job. You may have got something going on in your life that's an internal crisis, and you're like, I want to say goodbye to that. I want to push the reset button. We all get to do it right now because it's a new year. We get grace for another year. And the good thing about that is 1 year can change everything. We saw a video from Kiara about a year ago. She was so close to coming to faith, and now she's adopted into God's family, and she is going to be at the party that lasts forever, where the food never runs out, the music never gets turned down, and nobody ever leaves, and we get to meet Kiara. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did in her life, through Lauren and through other people, but what Jesus Christ, how he moved in her life and said, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. 1 year can change everything. Actually, you could fill this in with 1 day or 1 second or whatever, but things can change. And this year does not have to be a repeat performance of last year. See, the great thing about the reset button is it allows us to move on. You are not a finished product. God's not done with you. And so a year can change everything. It allows you to let go and move on. But some people get emotional when you start talking about resolutions, and I don't know why. They just get all, well, I don't even do them. I don't do resolutions. And I get it, and because sometimes it can become a cliche. I get it that, you know, probably you have a history with resolutions. And if you have a history, you don't want to go back there because maybe you've let some drop. I get that. But some people say, I don't even think that's biblical. Well, it kind of is, all right? It kind of is biblical to purpose something in your heart and then do it. It goes way back, Old Testament, Daniel 1:8. The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart. And what he purposed was, look, there's this food, but I'm going to eat what God wants me to eat. I'm not going to defile myself with this food and drink. I'm going to keep with the plan. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to give glory to him. How did he do that? Well, he made a decision in his heart. He purposed. Every time you've decided to get in shape, every time you've decided to get your house in financial order, every one of you had better have a high degree of purpose in your heart. So that's what we're going to do as a church. We've decided as a church that this is the year. God can use us to do amazing things that we're just kind of like, I can't even believe that happened through us, imperfect people. But this is the year that we're going to say to God, God, yes. Because a year can change everything. There are people who don't know us that will maybe even never meet Reality Church, but their lives are going to be forever changed because of our church saying yes to God and saying, this is the year. Daniel was filled with resolve. He said, this is the way things are going to be, and that's what we're saying. We're looking ahead as a church, and we're unafraid to say, this is the year. We're going to purpose in our hearts to see these God-sized things happen. We're going to believe that God is going to use us, not because of how cool we are, but because of how awesome he is. And we're excited through the roof about it, some of the things that God is going to do. Now, this week, we're talking about the global impact that God can have, and we believe that he can have a global impact. I mean, the girl that we all fell in love with last year is now going to be at God's party. That's what we want to see. God move on a global scale. And as a church, we're saying this. We want to see a focused global impact. Because we are never going to have more time to make a global impact than we do right now. We're not going to have more time, Reality Church. You're not going to have more time to make a global impact than you have right now. And so we're going to say goodbye, push the reset button, say goodbye to the past, and say hello to what's next. What is God up to? What does God want for us personally? What does God want for our church? And we're going to sneak a peek at a scene in Paul's life. Now, Paul, let me tell you who he is. Paul, in addition to writing a lot of the letters of the New Testament to churches, he wrote letters to churches. Why did he write letters to churches? Well, because he started those churches. He would travel around as a missionary. He didn't start out that way, by the way. Paul was a guy named Saul, and what he would do is he would arrest Christians. He didn't like them. God moved into his life. He changed his name to Paul, and he started planting churches. Quite a turnaround. And those churches that he went to and he planted, he started writing letters to them. And so one of those churches in particular, the church in Ephesus, seemed to grab his heart. I mean, something about that place. He stayed there for 3 years. He taught. He told them he told them all about this Jesus and who Jesus was for them. And it worked. I mean, people were believing. He started out in a synagogue, and there were some Jewish people there that became believers. Then they got sick of his teaching, some of the leaders. They said, you got to get out of here. And he went to a place called Tyrannus Hall there in Ephesus. And he taught so effectively that their whole economy was threatened. They had this economy based on idol worship and selling idols and magic books and all this stuff. So many people became believers in Ephesus that people started burning their books. And there was actually a riot in Ephesus where it was Silvanus or somebody said, we've got to stop this guy. We're all going to go broke. And so they all gathered together at this big amphitheater, and they all started shouting stuff. Nobody knew why they were there. It was just a big crowd. Maybe you've been a part of a crowd like that. And so finally, Paul was able to get out of that mess. But the church there was rocking that community. It was incredible. Maybe that's why Paul stayed for 3 years. Then he had to leave, and he had to go on some other missionary journeys. And we're going to see a scene in Paul's life where he's realizing, this church that has my heart, this church that I planted, has got to go on without me, because God is doing something new. So I'm going to press the reset button. I'm going to say goodbye to what's in the past, good and bad, either way. And I'm going to see what God has up next. This is the year for what? So that's where we're going to find him, Acts 20. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. It's going to be on the screen here. Pull it up on your device, and here's where we start. Paul is talking. By the way, he's within about 20 or 30 miles of Ephesus, but he's invited the elders to come and meet with him. You know why? Because he's a pastor and he loves that church, I think, and he knows that if he goes to Ephesus, the pull on his heart is going to be so strong that he says, no, I can't go. And he asked all of his elders to come and meet him about 30 miles away. That's what's going on in his heart right now. So this is what he says to them. And now he says to them, I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. In other words, I might want to go to Ephesus. I might have some plans that I really want to do, but I'm bound. I'm tied up by the Spirit. The Spirit of God wouldn't let him go anywhere else except Jerusalem. God had asked Paul, who had been traveling all over Asia, to go back to where the whole thing started. Now, there was a reason God was doing this. I don't know that Paul knew it at the time, but there was a reason God was doing this. God was going to use Paul to bring the gospel, the good news, the best thing anyone's ever heard, to the heartbeat of modern civilization. God was using Paul to bring the gospel to the beating heart of modern civilization. Where was he going? He was going to Rome, eventually, right where Lauren does her ministry with Crew. Paul was going to start things there in Rome. Paul was able to go because he made God's purpose his purpose, and that's what we want to do. But did he know why God was doing this? No, he didn't even know it was in the future. He says, I don't know what awaits me. Paul says, he confesses to the elders, I'm going to Jerusalem. The Spirit's telling me to go there. I have no clue what's going to happen to me when I get there. I don't have a clue what's going to go on. Do you feel the same about 2016? You don't know what's happening. The only thing that's clear about the future is that it's going to happen until Jesus comes back. That's the only thing that's clear. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. Wow, yay, God. Doesn't this sound slightly different than the health and wealth gospel that some people are trying to sell on TV? Doesn't this sound a little bit different? Hey, Paul, you want to live your best life now? You know, jail and suffering. Does that sound like his best life now? It doesn't sound like that to me. It sounds to me like when you believe in Jesus Christ, that you get adopted into his family, and then it becomes about his story and his glory and what he's doing in the world. And if that means that I don't come out what everybody thinks of as a winner, that's okay, because he's got it all wrapped up, and he's going to make all the sad things come untrue. And so I will do anything to make his name known. And that's what Paul is saying. I don't know what's going to happen. I know it's going to be tough. I know I'm going to go to jail. Not just one jail, by the way. Everywhere he goes, city after city, every step down to Jerusalem, he's going to be in jail, and he's going to be moved here, and he's going to be moved there, eventually wind up in prison in Rome. The Holy Spirit was really honest with him. He didn't tell him, come on, follow me. You're going to be healthy, and you're going to be wealthy. Everybody's going to love you. You're going to be so influential. Some people say to me sometimes if I'm going on a mission trip, you know, I know that's a dangerous place. I went to Mali, and it wasn't really dangerous, but people would talk to me, and they would say, you know, Lance, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. You know, I just want them to travel back in time to Rome, you know, when the lions were entering up into the Colosseum, and the Christians were standing there huddled up together and just whispering, you know, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. No, sometimes it's a very, very dangerous place to be. Extremely dangerous. Now, eternally, we are totally safe. But physically, right now, I got to tell you guys, if you're following Christianity so that you can be healthy and wealthy and people love you, you are following the wrong faith. Because this is a faith that says, Jesus said this, take up your cross and follow me. What was the cross? It was an instrument of death. He says, if you want to follow me, be prepared to lose it all, to gain everything. If you get a picture of what is coming, then you don't care about this junk. It's like I've told you before, my dad made me eat broccoli before we went to Six Flags. He said, if you don't eat the broccoli, we're not going to Six Flags. I didn't care. I could handle broccoli for a little bit if I'm going to Six Flags tomorrow. Guys, what Paul is saying is city after city, I'm going to have jail and I'm going to have suffering, but I don't care. I don't care. Because my life is bound up in this. In fact, he goes on to say, my life is worth, and I highlighted this word. Can you see it? It's so ironic because the word itself is nothing, but I chose red, so I really want a reset button on this presentation. But my life is worth nothing, nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. My life is worth nothing unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. Can you feel in him this internal just passion to see what God wanted done? You have a work. I don't know if you know it or not, It doesn't even matter whether you're a believer right now. God wants to call you into his family, and he wants to give you something to do. Not just sit around, but to do something to make this world a better place, to bring the kingdom of God to places that it doesn't currently have reign, it doesn't currently rule. These works are assigned by Jesus. And Paul was thinking here about, you know, the fact that he's not permanent on this planet. He was thinking about his own death. And he lived a life that was worthy of his calling, and he preached a gospel. He told good news that was worth dying for. And so he said, my life is worth nothing unless I do it, unless I finish this work. What's the work? The work of telling others the good news. We kind of explain the gospel by saying it's the best thing you've ever heard. It is the absolute best thing you've ever heard. That's the good news. The work of telling others the best thing they've ever heard about the wonderful grace of God. The reset button of the grace of God, which says it doesn't matter what's gone before. It doesn't even matter what's to come. I've got my eye on you. I'm adopting you into my family. You're going to be mine because of what Jesus did on the cross. That was the beautiful gospel that Lauren told us, that if you believe in, I don't want you to walk out of here and not tell anybody about that. I hope that you go to someone and say, you know what, I don't know what it was, but I just heard it for the first time, or I saw Kiara's story, and I believe, and I want to be a part of what God is doing in the world. See, Paul was ruined for any other life. He couldn't do anything else. The story of grace for Paul was too compelling. Nothing else even comes close. The gospel needs to go everywhere, guys, and that's why our church is worth nothing unless we finish the work assigned to us by Jesus Christ, the work of bringing the good news of the gospel to every person that we can. That's what we want to do, the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Our church is worth nothing unless we use our resources to finish the work assigned to us by the Lord Jesus. God was going to use Paul to make a global impact. Paul knew that his time on earth was temporary, but God was going to use him to make an eternal impact. That's what we say in our church. We want to make an eternal impact. Well, guys, we're never going to have more time to make an impact than we do right now. So Reality Church, this is the year that we're going to push the reset button. We're saying this is the year we're going to gear up as a church for global impact. You guys know of our work in Mali with Joseph Camara. He works in a predominantly Muslim country. He's not just a Christian, he's a leader of leaders. And he is a pastor, he's got a pastor's heart. And it's amazing to see people coming to faith out of Islam and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You know of our work in Italy, of course. Lauren, who's dedicated, not just part of her life, not just 3 months, not 2 weeks, 6.5 years to toil and to kind of work with building relationships with people who know all the right vocabulary but don't know Jesus. And that's a part of what you're doing. That's Reality Church in Rome. That's Reality Church in Mali. And this year we are super excited to tell you what we're going to be doing into the future as a mission strategy in addition to what we're doing in San Antonio and other places. But we're talking global today. The global ministry of what we're going to be doing at Reality is going to be supporting our missionaries and now partnering with someone with an organization called the Haggai Institute. The Haggai Institute is responding. It was founded in 1969. It's responding to a world in danger. Not just physical danger like disease, hunger, poverty, but really responding to whole societies that are corrupt, that they're locked down by corruption and injustice, and behind everything else, the stark reality that people are separated from God. So here's what Haggai does. Let me just give it to you in a nutshell. They find the best people in these countries. Some of them are closed countries, closed to the gospel. And they find the best people who are strategically positioned leaders from all over the world, and they bring them to a training area. Sometimes it's in their nation. A lot of times most of them get trained in Maui, Hawaii. Jim Clausen, who's on our executive team, went out there and with his wife Dot and served these people as they were being trained in the gospel and how to do leadership and how to equip other people Jim and Dot went out there to Maui and suffered for the gospel. I feel also a call to Maui. But they did. They worked hard, by the way. He came back and he was like, they worked so hard and they were able to serve these leaders in different countries who spoke the language, who knew the culture, who already had friends and connections in that country. And they went back, and their commitment after they go back into that country is to share the gospel with 100 people. And they also, according to their website, which I've done a little research, equip 100 people to do what they're able to do. And actually, after 2 years, their data shows that most of their leaders, when they go back in country, equip 159 people. So think about this. Strategically positioned leaders to share God's hope, his love, his truth, his light, with no barrier of language, no barrier of culture. The result is this: from Jakarta to Beijing, millions are receiving the gospel from leaders that they know, they love, and they respect. And they let their leaders lead. The mark of a Haggai leader is a passion to serve Christ and bring others to him. But there's no prescribed formula. They all have different skill sets. They all have different things they can do. Some of them are involved in politics. Some of them are pastors, but some of them are involved in cultural activities. They all are high quality, and they have a process to pick these people and give them an opportunity to go and get training. It's basically a new model for global impact. I say new, even though it was founded in 1969. Missions has always been something that we do, and there's all sorts of models, and they're all good. We support all of them. But this is a new avenue for our church to influence people that we'll never really even meet and see the gospel shared in a way that we couldn't do it ourselves. The influence of Haggai leaders is immense. That's because each of them commits to pass on that experience. Every leader in every country becomes a catalyst. Over 100,000 men and women have completed this training. And they've got that to bring back to their culture. There are 500 chapters in 110 nations passing on Haggai skills and inspiration in their own languages, at their own expense, all over the world. Right now, because of that, people all over the world today are hearing the gospel, the good news, in words they understand, and are being called into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Dr. John Haggai said it this way: "We are on fire with the conviction that if Jesus said that we're to take the gospel to the whole world, it can be done." I love that. If he told us to do it, why would he tell us to do something that could not be done? Here's the need. Over 6,000 people groups with over 2 billion people in them are in an unreached area. And when I say unreached, they are unreached. I don't mean maybe what you think I mean. I don't mean they're unsaved or they're lost or they're outside of the gospel. I mean the gospel's not accessible to them. And this is a problem, not just for mission boards and mission organizations, although it is a problem for them. I want to make it our problem. It's a really good question to ask yourself: what's your problem? What's your problem? What keeps you up at night? This is my problem. That there are people that are unreached. This is my problem. And I want to make it, frankly, I want to make it Reality Church's problem. I want us to see God move globally. We love people here at Reality Church. We do. And we love people in our local communities. But there's an end goal in mind. We love people here and train them and disciple them, and we move out into our community and we help hurting people, but with the end in mind that one day all peoples in all the world will receive the gospel of God and they'll give God glory. That's global impact. That's what global impact means. And so here's what I want you to do. Pretty simple. Pray, give, and go. Pray for what we're doing. Pray global prayers. Don't just pray for Aunt Sarah's toe that she bumped into the coffee table. Pray global prayers that say, God, move. I mean, I'm watching the news like you're watching the news. Can God change things? Do we serve a global God, or do we just serve the God of Papillion, or the God of Reality Church, or the God of my family, or frankly, sometimes just the God of me? The God who wants to make me happy. What if we serve a God that's got more going on than me? Man, I hope so. And he does. So pray global prayers. Give. When you get, it costs $13,000 to train a Haggai Institute leader. And by the way, after they're trained, they go back and it's on their own dime. They just go back and they just start sharing the gospel because they've already got jobs. They're already doing their deal. They go back there and they immediately start sharing the gospel. They immediately start equipping other people. Some of these Haggai leaders have actually started new Haggai training centers. So give. We're able to sponsor one this year. We're through the roof that we can sponsor one this year and continue our other missions or, you know, support. But we would love to sponsor more. It costs $13,000 to train them and get them into a country that may be closed. Pray, give, and go. I'm super excited. I had no influence on this decision at all. Roger will back me up on this, but I am super excited that we are this year going to sponsor a Haggai leader from Colombia. Some of you guys know that I've got kind of a heart for Colombia. And we don't know who that person's going to be. But God does. We don't know what lies ahead, but God does. And when I say go, we already have on our books, don't we, Roger? You're right over there. Summer 2017, we're taking a crew to Colombia to share the gospel and to see what God is doing there. So I want you to, even right now, prayerfully consider. Maybe you're going to be a part of that. Maybe God moves all of us and we just take 800 down there to Colombia. Pray, give, and go. We envision a day when a map in our lobby, we've got this cool idea for a map that's wood, and every time we sponsor a new leader or a new missionary, well, it's backlit, and so we just take a drill and we just drill into it, and another point of light comes out from where we're supporting, and so we can see what God is using, how God is using Reality Church to go global in the hard-to-reach areas, in the closed countries, because God is already at work in those countries. Global impact is not something that we start or that we ask God to get involved in. It's something that he's already doing, that he's saying, do you want to be a part of what we're doing, of what I'm doing? The mission of God is something that we participate in even on a daily basis. We don't have to wait. You go out, you go to work, you go to a restaurant today. You're participating in global impact every single time you do that. Casual conversations that change lives. We've been given another year. Reality? We've got another year, or at least part of one, or at least today. We don't know. I heard a song a few years back called Breathe, and the one lyric just stuck with me, and it was this: life's like an hourglass glued to the table. You just cannot turn that thing over. It just runs one way. You'll never have more time to make an impact than you do right now. So pray global prayers. Give with a view to the Church International. Go. Get out there. Serve where it makes you uncomfortable. You don't have to be the same person you've always been. You don't have to do the same thing you've always done. Press the grace button and let's go. This is the year.